God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
This is Pastor Larry from Southwest Radio Church, a warm and hearty greeting to each and every listener. Romans 12:21 tells us that we should not be overcome by evil, but we should overcome evil with good. Many of our youth are being overcome by evil. I don't like to say I'm worried, but I am deeply concerned. Television is a business. Broadcast TV is paid for by advertisers who have products and services to sell. If I'm going to grab and keep your attention, I have to do something to arouse you emotionally. Certain things arouse emotions more reliably than others: violence, sex, and humor. As a result, every moment of television entertainment has to be arousing. As children watch more and more TV, I'm afraid of what's happening in their hearts. One of the studies I read recently said that 57% of the programs contain violence. Many of the violent portrayals fail to show the consequences of a violent act. From watching TV, children can develop a false idea of how the world works. They are taught that wealth will make them happy. Products instead of character determine one's identity. Adults, especially parents, are stupid and boring, and so on. Friends, I hope you're going to a good church that has a good youth program, good Sunday school teachers, and plenty of love. You need that, and your kids need that too. Jonathan Cahn caused a worldwide stir with the release of his explosive first book, The Harbinger. It became an instant New York Times bestseller. His next four books, if you remember, were all New York Times bestsellers: The Mystery of the Shemitah, The Book of Mysteries, The Paradigm, and then The Oracle. Well, Jonathan Cahn has been busy. The Lord's been speaking to his heart, and he has a new book, The Harbinger 2. It's just come out, and we're going to be talking about his newest book. Jonathan, again, once again, it's a great, great pleasure.
My pleasure, always. We talked, people don't realize, Larry and I talked for years before we met each other. And then we right. made sure we went out to eat and had a wonderful time, but it's always been a joy.
Yeah, just, I love, I miss that kind of thing now because of COVID-19, yeah. But I'm glad you can do it in safety. We want you to be safe. So, but Jonathan, recap our previous program and bring new listeners up to snuff.
Yeah, many of you know, many of you listening know The Harbinger. That was the first book I wrote, and it was about the ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future. That's how the power is, and that's the mystery of judgment that began with 9/11, but with all the harbingers that have been appearing in the land. Well, it never ended, number one. First of all, most of what came then, I could not even put in the book. That's number one. So I always knew it was going to be a time. Number two, it has not stopped. What has happened since? Are we progressing on this mystery of judgment? Is it replaying? Are there more harbingers? Well, that's number two, and there are, and it goes up to now. Number three, it is right where we are right now. We're in the middle of a shaking, but it's right where we are right now. It goes up to where we are, and what does the future hold? Where are we heading? What is the mystery behind what's happening now? And what do we need to know for the days ahead? So I always knew there was going to be the harbinger too, but I didn't know. I could never write it until the Lord said, okay. And so he did. He said, the time is now. And so at the beginning of this year, I knew it was going to be a year of shaking. I just had that. I spoke to my congregation, and it was going to resume. So I set my pen to the thing, and I started writing. And so this is what the harbinger revealed, just coming out. This is the release where it's going to reveal all the things I just said.
Well, there's a question that's right before me right now. It's a very, very important question. So let me ask it. Before anyone realized what was happening on 9/11, there was an ancient alarm that was sounding. Jonathan, tell us about that.
Yeah, and all these, and if you just tune in, we're going to go right up to where we are now, but this is affecting us to this day. Okay, here is what Larry just said is, there is an alarm in the scripture, and what is it? What's the alarm that an attack is coming to a city? What is it? It's the trumpet. It's the watchman. It's the shofar. It's the sound that God gave. You look through the prophets. It says the trumpet sounding, the enemy's coming, the trumpet sounding. Actually, it's coming like an eagle. We talked about that last time. So 9/11, now before the Pentagon knew, before the intelligence agency, before anybody knew, all our intelligence systems, before they had any idea, God's ancient alarm was sounding. How? It turns out that there's an appointed time, appointed days and appointed times, when the shofar, the sound of alarm, must sound. And it was sounded in the early days of September, and it was sounded on that Tuesday morning, and particularly it's got to be sounded in the morning. So what happened was, all over the northeast coast, the alarm begins to sound before the attack, the ancient alarm. But the Jewish people, they are appointed, they have to sound the shofar as they have. Now, even beyond that, another mystery with this, and that is that the time that it sounds, it's linked to the sunrise or the dawn. And so the sunrise happens, there's a prayer, and then it's sounded. So it's time to the sunrise. Now, amazing. Where did the dawn begin on America and sunrise? It began in Maine. Maine is where the terrorists first were, and they took a plane to begin 9/11. Well, as they are entering into that airport, they're passing through security, the dawn is beginning, and the trumpets are going to beginning to sound before anybody knows it. Then the next place, the sunrise, it dawns, it goes to Boston. So now it moves to Boston, the trumpets start sounding in Boston, and the enemy is coming there. Then they take off. And then sunrise is going to go to New York City, the dawn. And now the trumpets are sounding all over New York City, the sound that an enemy is coming to the city, that an attack is coming, all over. And then the dawn goes to Washington, and the trumpets start sounding in Washington. Amazing to the exact thing. And here's another, get this. The time that it starts sounding is, you know, can go as early as around sunrise, a little after sunrise, and goes on. So it's about 6:30 when it starts. Well, that's when all these things are really beginning. And it ends, it goes for about 4 hours. The time period, the window ends at about 10:30 on September 11th, 10:30. 9/11 continues. The trumpets are sounding as the planes are going. The trumpets are sounding as the towers are falling. The trumpets are sounding. The last tower, when does it fall? Just as it's about to hit 10:29, and then the trumpets are silent.
Wow, that's actually the way the events are synchronized. It's got to be the Lord. And if we know the signs, and if we understand the principle of the harbinger and what's coming and the principle of judgment, it's fantastic to see all this just pan out. Well, when you wrote The Harbinger, you only put a small part of the mystery in the book. And we had spoken about some unrevealed mysteries from 9/11. Maybe you can give us one more.
Yeah, and we're only able to touch on, you know, this is just a little bit of what's on the book, but you're getting a taste. People are listening, they're going to get a taste of this. Well, here, you guys who have read The Harbinger, and I know you, Larry, know this very well, that the central scripture is Isaiah 9:10. When the attack came to ancient Israel, the first, that warning strike that God allows, and the people, instead of repenting, respond with Isaiah 9:10, the bricks have fallen, we will rebuild with hewn stone, we're going to come back stronger, we're going to defy this, you know, the sycamores have been struck down, we're going to put cedars in their place, and you know, we're coming back stronger without God, and we're going to defy God. Well, that's what happened with America, and I'm not going to go into it, but everything in there, the nine harbingers appeared in America, from the sycamore tree, the stone, I mean, everything. Okay, so it all happened. So that's 9/11. That's about the attack of the enemy and all that. Well, here's the thing, Larry, and I had no idea when I wrote The Harbinger. I had no idea until after. And that is that years before, there is a Bible, most believers know it. It's called a one-year Bible. And, you know, every day you got a scripture appointed. It's kind of like the Hebrew, like the Jewish, you know, the parshas, you know, but it's for every day. There's the scriptures. You open up for one day and you'll see a scripture appointed for that day. And it goes through, that's how it goes. Now here's the thing. What happens if you, you know, a one-year Bible is in different Bible versions, but if it's called the one-year Bible, and you open up the one-year Bible, and you open up to Isaiah 9:10, the harbinger scripture, the scripture of the attack on the land, that warning of judgment beginning on the land. You look at the top of the page, you'll see a date. The date you'll see is September 11th. September 11th. So what does that mean? All over the land, believers were opening up their Bibles every year on September 11th to the scripture about the attack of the enemy and the beginning of judgment on that nation. Every year it was marked for September 11th. And Larry, get this. This began, the one-year Bible came out in the mid-80s. So every year, for 15 years, they were opening up it, and on the day of the morning of 9/11, they're opening up again. While you know, the Pentagon doesn't know, the, you know, we don't know yet, the intelligence doesn't know, before it happened, they're reading about the attack. And while the Jewish, the shofars, the alarms are sounding, and they're reading, and the believers are reading it, and it's saying that it's about the attack. It's saying that the sycamore tree is going to be struck down. Well, it happened that morning. All that was already appointed. And it's also, even there was prophesied, not only was it appointed, but it's prophesied that America was going to react as Israel did, which was to say, no, no, we're not coming back to God, we're going to defy him. And so the next day, the day after 9/11, is when Tom Daschle, the Senate Majority Leader, gives America's response in the Capitol to 9/11, and he ends his speech by quoting word for word Isaiah 9:10, the vow of defiance and judgment, and saying we're going to basically defy God. But it was all there, appointed from the beginning.
That's fantastic. I know you can check that out on the internet.
Yeah.
Tom Daschle said it's right there. He's quoting, it's an act of defiance, and it's so common. And I think we are so materialistic, so secular, we laugh at God. Hey, don't laugh at God. We need to repent. We need to turn to God and confess our sins and cry out to God. Otherwise, we're going to come to an end. Jonathan, I thank you so much for doing this. This is so wonderful. So God warns the nation that is under judgment, allowing its enemy to strike. So what did the ancient mystery reveal would happen to America next? That's the big question.
Yeah, and this is amazing. Because, you know, we don't always think of, you know, people are thinking, okay, what's the sign? And there have been more signs we'll get into. I know after this we'll get into the signs that have happened since. But the thing is, the big thing is, of the template of the harbinger, is that, and this is the biblical template of judgment and warning, is that the nation, the ancient Israel, they didn't have a revival. They didn't come back and say, oh, wow, you know, Lord's trying to humble us, let's come back to God. They didn't do it. Instead, they actually got worse. They actually hardened their hearts. That's what Isaiah 9:10 is warning. They hardened their hearts. And so they started pursuing a course even more brazenly against God. So what it's saying is if America follows the mystery, it's going to be heading away from God even more blatantly. Now look at where we were on 9/11, and look at where we are now. I mean, if you think we were bad then, I mean, look at what we have done since. And so we are following, our culture is following the mystery of the template, which leads to judgment. Now, there can be revival. We'll talk about the hope. But the point is, right now, this is where it has gone. And, you know, we mentioned Tom Daschle. You know, that day when he said it, he didn't know what he was saying. I mean, it was defiance, but he didn't know he was pronouncing judgment. But he was saying at the end, his last words are, you know, Isaiah 9:10, and then he said, this is what we will do. So what he said is, we are going to do Isaiah 9:10, what ancient Israel did, which is destruction. He spoke about the tree that was fallen, the sycamore. He had no idea there was actually a real tree there. You know, he speaks about planting the Erez tree, and he didn't know 3 years later they're going to do it. He speaks about the stone that they're going to build with. You know, he doesn't know what's going to happen. It's all prophetic, but also prophetic is, this is what we'll do. So this puts us, Larry, now in a very dangerous situation, a dangerous thing, and this is why the mystery is so crucial, because it's following and it has not stopped.
Well, some of the signs and harbingers that have appeared in America or were revealed since the harbinger came out, tell us about the Babylonian word. That's very significant.
Well, it turns out, and I didn't know this when I wrote the harbinger, it turned out there was a word hidden in Ground Zero. It was actually hidden there, embedded. And it took a while later for somebody to find it. And it was a photographer who's walking through the ruins of Ground Zero, and he takes a picture. He sees a page. It was actually the Bible. A page charred there, and he takes a picture. Then they whisk him away because it was dangerous. He goes out. He goes home. He looks at his camera, and what does he see as he looks at his camera? He sees the scripture. He breaks down and weeps. What was the scripture? The scripture was, come, let us build for ourselves a tower, a tower. Now, here it's talking about a tower. This is from Babylon. This is the tower of pride that is struck down, that is judged by God. So now you've got the twin towers that were built also in pride. Their judgment comes to Ground Zero. In the ruins of the twin towers is that scripture about the tower that's judged. But not only that, it's going to be built. They're going to rise up and build a tower. hour, which is going to be the seventh. It's going to be one of the harbingers, one of the nine harbingers, is that tower that's still standing, and that is so. But before it happened, it was already there, saying Babel, that the nation is going to follow the spirit of Babel and try to build the highest tower. They thought it was then, but not only that, Larry. One other thing is that when the Isaiah 9:10, the harbinger scripture, you know, the bricks are falling. When that defiance, when that was translated in ancient times into Greek, the Septuagint, the rabbis, when they got to the bricks are fallen, they did a fascinating thing. They said, the bricks are fallen. They translated it. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a tower. They quoted from Babel. So Babel, so the fact that that was in the ruins is also the translation of the harbinger scripture, Isaiah 9:10. So here it is. We have follow the course, and we're going to see what happened to the harbinger. I know when we come the next time, we're going to see what the harbingers that came after.
Right. Well, we just have a moment for you to tell our listeners about our special offer. I know that's always very, very popular.
Yeah, well, I know you're going to get the harbinger to the book, and it's got things there that aren't anywhere else, but there are things I could not put anywhere else, and that is the Harbinger 2 Uncensored. It's 8 DVD album. This is going to be nowhere else. You're not going to have it in Amazon. It's in this ministry. It will have the images. It will have the uncensored version. You're going to get 8 hours of me sharing special things, and you're going to see prophetic imagery that will be nowhere else on earth, and so I think you're going to be blown away.
Well, Jonathan, we're looking forward to having you back with us for our next program. So, friends, be sure to tune in. Tell 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 or more friends about these programs. And tell your pastor, tell the elders, tell the deacons. They need to hear this stuff. Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners about our special offer.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. I know our listeners are enjoying this series. If you'd like to have the new book titled The Harbinger 2, and you live in the United States, just send a $25 gift to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. We will get that right out to you. If you live in Canada, make that a $45 gift offering. If you'd like to give us a call and order your book, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. And of course, you can always order our materials on our website at swrc.com. We also have the Harbinger 2 DVD set. This includes 8 hours of teaching by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. Exclusive material revealed nowhere else but here. You can have a set of these 8 DVDs for a gift of $45. Better yet, get both the book and the DVDs for a gift of $65. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And visit us online at swrc.com and place your order there. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Not too many years ago, medical science had not advanced very far. The explanation for sickness, disease, and pandemics was spontaneous generation. Diseases just happened. There was no explanation, no credible prevention. Until a French microbiologist by the name of Louis Pasteur put forth his so-called germ theory. Invisible to the eye, microorganisms make people sick.
As we carefully study the Bible, we see that invisible spiritual forces are also at work, either to bless us or kill us. In Daniel chapter 10, we read of Daniel fasting and praying. He was deeply troubled over revelations he had received from God. The Bible tells us that Daniel's prayers were heard from the first day he uttered them, and God had sent an angelic messenger to him. But the messenger was delayed 21 days, that is, 3 weeks.
Daniel has heard a voice, and I'm reading now from Daniel 10, verse 12 and following. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, friends, this is a passage that takes us into the unseen realm, the domain of spirits, angels, and other immortals. And we come to see what is real, but unseen.
This announcing angel, who came in response to Daniel's earnest prayers for Israel and her future, was probably Gabriel, but he needed the help of Michael, the archangel, to fight against the prince of Persia. Otherwise, he could not reach Daniel. This certainly suggests the very real possibility that Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, may have his demons currently indwelling world leaders, attempting to thwart the plans of God for mankind. This is a scene which should alert all believers that we are indeed in a great spiritual conflict, in which we need to live with clean hands and a clean heart before God in order to enjoy His supernatural provision.
Our own country, and indeed the entire world, is slipping into greater and greater depths of perversity and wickedness. Satan is having a field day. This is a day when Jude verses 20 and 21 are especially relevant. Let me read those verses. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Close quote. In 1998, the journal Science released the results of a DNA inquiry into whether Thomas Jefferson had fathered any children through his slave, Sally Hemings. In conjunction with the announcement, Pulitzer Prize-winning historian Professor Joseph Ellis wrote an accompanying article in the journal Nature declaring that the question was now settled. DNA testing had conclusively proved that Thomas Jefferson had indeed fathered a Hemings child, thus scientifically affirming a two-centuries-old rumor.
That 1998 announcement came at just the right time for President Bill Clinton, who was charged with lying under oath to a grand jury about his sexual activities with a young intern inside the Oval Office. Left-leaning news reporters argued that if a man as great as Thomas Jefferson had engaged in sexual misbehavior, no one should be too harsh on William Jefferson Clinton. This DNA proof of Jefferson's exploitation of a female slave was also further proof of how all African Americans were treated by all white Americans, not only in Jefferson's day, but up to and including the present. The Jefferson paternity announcement rekindled demands for restitutionary policies that would provide preferential treatment and a strong argument that white America needs to repay black America for past wrongs committed.
However, at the very same time that the Clinton supporters were breathing sighs of relief over a newly discovered fact that made President Clinton less of an offender, the initial blockbuster DNA story was quietly retracted. The scientific researcher who had conducted the DNA test announced that it had actually not proven that Jefferson fathered any children with Sally Hemings. The revelation that Jefferson was falsely charged did not fit into the left-wing agenda at the time, so the retraction was hardly mentioned at all in the media. Moreover, the original DNA reports were already creating a firestorm that called for the removal of Jefferson's image on our coins. Others clamored for the dismantling of the Jefferson Memorial in Washington and even for the removal of his face from Mount Rushmore. Who cares about the truth when a fabrication is much more favorable to the old story that America is a land of well-fed white aristocrats?
David Barton, author of The Jefferson Lies, Exposing the Myths You've Always Believed, explains that genetic DNA paternity testing requires the testing of a Y chromosome from a male descendant of the subject because the Y chromosome, in some males, remains virtually unchanged from generation to generation. But Thomas Jefferson had no male descendants from which to take a DNA sample. His only son had died at birth.
So
Second Chronicles 7:14 reminds us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a familiar verse that we need to keep before our thinking daily and pray that God will be merciful as we approach the November election. America could cease to exist as we know it if we are not faithful in bombarding the walls of heaven with our prayer for God to intervene and heal our land. We're calling this the My People Initiative. Encourage your friends to join in the effort to preserve America.
Since progressives don't really have good arguments against Christians, the Bible, and conservatism, they have to resort to straw man arguments. This is a strategy in which you discredit an opponent by creating a straw man that you claim your opponent believes. Demolish the straw man, and you claim that you have won the argument.
Yes, liberals do it all the time. The Bible teaches hate. The Bible leads to homophobia. Christians are racist. Those are all straw men that don't represent the Christian position.
Critics of the Bible say it teaches nonsense like, how could Noah fit full-grown dinosaurs into a small boat? In this question, the critic seems to have destroyed the Bible by saying the Bible describes a very small boat with fully grown dinosaurs on board. Read the Bible, silly. You will find that the Bible describes an enormous ship, not a small boat, and it nowhere says any of the land creatures were fully grown.
Another straw man argument says Adam and Eve ate plants, so there was death in the world before they sinned. By eating plants, they killed the plants and brought death. But the Bible does not say plants are alive the way animals are alive. So eating plants does not mean death happened before sin. The Bible is the best place to go to find the truth, not straw.
The idea that Christians are racist is an idea that people who don't have a valid position like to use. Christians teach that there is only one race. The whole idea that Black Lives Matter just denies the obvious. All lives matter because all people were created in the image of God. Christians have given their lives in serving peoples all over the world, peoples of different skin color and ethnicities. The idea of white privilege is a straw man.
Does an ancient mystery hold a secret to the events of our times and the future of America and the world? Find out when you order our special offer today by Jonathan Kahn, titled The Harbinger 2. Our toll-free number is 1-800-652-1144. And our website is swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Jonathan Kahn continue this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.